Dear friends in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. St. Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptizer, who was the last prophet before Jesus. John prepared the way for the Lord, telling people to repent of their sins and believe in the one who was coming. And when Jesus finally showed up, John pointed him out. Now, often throughout the Old Testament, there are miraculous signs joined to the words spoken by the prophets. And during this Advent midweek season of services, I'd like to discuss how God works and has always worked through his word and through signs. God did many signs through his prophets, like Moses, Elijah, and Elisha. In the days of Isaiah the prophet, the angel of the Lord destroyed the Assyrian army as it was attacking Jerusalem. In the days of Jeremiah the prophet, God brought the armies of Babylon to destroy Jerusalem, just as he had warned them. And Jeremiah says that God did many signs in his day. God has always worked through his word and through signs. But when Jesus came, he came as the true word of God and the true sign from God. He is the fulfillment of all of what the scriptures have written. He is the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. The reason God works through signs is because he is our creator. And he cares about us. He works through his word for the same reason. He wants to talk to us, to communicate with us. He uses bread and wine to give us the body and blood of his son because he wants to give us that tangible assurance of his peace and favor toward us, which Jesus won on the cross. He uses water in baptism so that he can confirm his promise of faith and salvation through a sure sign. God's word is what gives faith and strengthens faith. Just as we just heard, the faith comes through hearing the message. The bread and wine, then, are nothing but bread and wine without the word of Christ's testament. But with his word, they are the very body and blood given and shed on the cross for us. They therefore become the surest pledge we can have from God that he loves us and that he dwells with us, in us, just along with his, right along with his beloved Son. And also, the water is nothing but water without the Word of God. But with the Word of God, it is a baptism, a lavish washing away of sin, a new birth, a new life given by the Holy Spirit. God's word is what gives faith. And yet God is so determined for us to believe and keep trusting his word that he joins his word to these tangible things that we can taste and feel. He goes the extra mile, so to speak, to assure us that his word of promise to us is true. God has always used signs to confirm his word and to draw people to trust more firmly in his promise. And now Christ himself is the fulfillment of all of the signs. He is the fulfillment of God's word. Here, the Son of God has taken on our flesh and blood. He was born of a virgin, passing through a real womb. And he even humbled himself so that he could feel all of our own weaknesses. He suffered hunger, thirst, anguish, heartbreak, pain, death. And there is no greater sign from God that he loves us poor and miserable sinners than when his own beloved and innocent Son, who has taken our flesh as his own, hangs on a cross, suffering and dying in our place. There is the sign to all nations, It is that God has been reconciled to sinners in the perfect sacrifice of his Son. The Word, by whom all things were made, has joined himself to visible, tangible flesh and blood. He became our neighbor, our brother, and he loved us with visible, tangible good works of service. He fulfilled the law, which we certainly were unable to fulfill. That is the greatest sign of all. That is the pledge of God's word of salvation. Now, at first it might seem that there weren't any great signs performed by John the Baptizer. John baptized with water to point to the true sign, Jesus Christ. But remember what John did when he was still a baby in the womb of his mother. When Mary came to visit Elizabeth, pregnant with our Lord Jesus, the infant John leaped for joy in Elizabeth's womb. And when John baptized Jesus in the Jordan River, the heavens were opened, the Holy Spirit came down on Jesus in the form of a dove, and the Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased." There, in the water of John's baptism, the Son of God in the flesh was taking the sins of all people on himself. And so now, in our baptism, by the word and promise of God, joined to that sign of water, we have Christ, the true word and sign. As surely as the water was poured on us and God's word was spoken, we have Christ's own righteousness covering us as we continue to hear his precious word. While the lambs sacrificed for years and years served as signs that God would provide atonement for their sins, now the true Lamb of God has appeared. This is the word John preached to his disciples. This is the sign John pointed out. When he saw Jesus walking by, he would say, "Behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He points Jesus out to them, even as he spoke. There, he's right there in the flesh is God's favor for you. Right there in the flesh is God's pledge to forgive you, to turn his wrath away from you, to cover all of your guilt, and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Andrew and John, the evangelist, listened to their teacher's instructions. They left John the Baptizer and followed Jesus. When they asked Jesus where he was staying, Jesus said, "Come and see." Jesus was going to reveal his glory to his disciples. He came to show all people that God's word of promise is faithful and true. And so today, we remember specifically Andrew. According to historical records, St. Andrew was crucified on this day, November 30th, in the year of our Lord 60. He was preaching Christ as the only Savior and Lord as he was in Patras, Greece. And the pagan governor of Patras at the time was not happy. Now Andrew is known for having been crucified on an X-shaped cross. The cross of St. Andrew is displayed on a handful of flags, such as the Scottish flag, the Confederate flag, the Amsterdam flag, and some others. And this is because Andrew did not want to be crucified in the same way that his Lord was crucified. And so he chose the X-shaped cross. Cherishing his Savior's cross above his own, he saw his salvation not in his own suffering, but only in the Lamb of God who made satisfaction for his sins. But today, We remember Andrew first and foremost for what we heard from John's gospel. After finding Jesus, Andrew went to go and tell his brother Simon. Now think about this. Before Andrew was an apostle, he was a brother. And as a faithful brother, he told Simon about the Savior. "We have found the Messiah," he said. And then he brought Simon to Jesus. Now after this, Andrew doesn't play as prominent of a role compared to his brother Simon and other apostles. Jesus gave Simon the name Cephas, which in Greek is Peter. We have two epistles written by Peter, and we hear a lot more about Peter, James, and John than about Andrew and the others. But this little account of Andrew gives us a great example. He told his brother what he had seen. He has found the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, promised in the words of the prophets from hundreds and even thousands of years prior. Andrew saw what all the great signs and all the words words from God pointed toward. And he told his brother. He brought his brother to Jesus. Now, we also have brothers, sisters, family, close friends. And today, we also have this same sign. Sure, we don't see Jesus face to face like Andrew did. But we have his word fulfilled among us. He's present with us in his body and blood, which he gives to us to eat and to drink. He gives us his Holy Spirit with his word, joined to water. His words are spirit, and they are life. They are spoken, and they are sung among us, ringing out with God's grace and favor. His wisdom guides us, and his tender promises give us rest. When we stop and consider this, how are we not moved by it? Are we too afraid of offending people to tell them that at our congregation, the Son of God literally shows up in his body and his blood, or that Christ literally pours out his Holy Spirit on people when they are baptized, or that Jesus is standing in the midst of us as we gather together in his name? Now, of course, it's easy for this great sign and word of our Savior to turn into our own pious opinions, and our sinful nature is always losing sight of how amazing this is. I heard a quote today, the world will never be destroyed for lack of wonders, but for lack of wonder. That the human nature, corrupted by sin, grows cold. And you're not going to fix that. That's just how the human nature is. The words, "we have found the Messiah," just don't seem as exciting today as they would have been when Andrew first spoke them to his brother Peter. But God remains faithful. He knows our weaknesses, even better than we do. And we wait, and as we wait to see what no eye could ever see, he leaves us with his word and sacraments. He disciplines us with all sorts of afflictions so that we would see them as sure signs of his fatherly love and care. He touches our heads, our ears, and our mouths. The Word, who became flesh, remains very near to us, and this is precisely why we can sing these words with confidence. O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us and grant us peace. He is near you. in your heart and in your mouth. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.